This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
Here's the title of our message today, and we've titled our message, Why God Will Supply All Your Need. I'm going to share with you today what I believe is the reason why God will supply all your need at all times. That's His heart. That's what He's planned to do. That's what He will continue to do. You know, as I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about different seasons that I've gone through in my life as a young man, as a, you know, an adult, and even now in my time now. And I look back, no matter what I faced in my life, God's hand was always there. I can see that. I can see that God somehow supernaturally always supplied for my need. Whether it was through someone, through a situation, however it was, God always provides. He always supplies. And I like to think that you can share the same or say the same about your life. And if for any reason you feel that that's not the case, I believe today will change your mind. Amen. But God will supply all your need. Now, what I'm going to do in order to help us understand what I actually want to share with you today is I want to take a little detour first to cover one specific aspect of gospel truth, which will help us make sense of what I actually want to share with you. Okay? So we're going to take a little detour. You've got to pay close attention. Don't miss this, and then we'll get right into the word that I have for you today. Okay? Now, I'm sure that you agree, more than we are willing to admit, we're often concerned about people's opinion of us. Nobody is going to agree or say anything. But so much of our lives is spent on what people think of us. Isn't that so? I mean, whether we think it's a minor issue or a major issue, we do much of what we do because people's opinion matters to us. Because we are, or should I say at least, not necessarily matters to us, but because we are concerned what people are going to think of us. We're concerned about their opinion. All you have to do is look at social media. Look at the so-called influencers. And I'm glad there's people out there influencing and those that influence for the gospel, praise God. But I look at some of those people that are called influencers in social media, and I look at how they project themselves, what they have to do, the extremes they have to go to present themselves in the way that they want to be perceived or seen by people. I just think to myself sometimes, you know, that's not even real. People don't speak like that. People don't think like that. There's no ways that I'm going to spend 2 hours putting on my makeup just to do a short TikTok. I mean, that's not reality, isn't it? But people go to these extremes. Why? Because of the way they want to be perceived. Why does someone else's opinion matter so much to us? Let me mention some things, which I'm sure you'll agree. Yes, those are the reasons why. And it's not bad. God created us this way. Someone else's opinion matters to us. Why? Because we want acceptance. Also, it's because it builds their self-esteem. That's why opinion matters to us, because it builds our self-esteem. Also, we fear rejection. We don't want to be rejected. That's why others' opinion matters to us. And also, it's because of the desire for relationship. And also because we want to have a sense of belonging. We want to know that we belong somewhere with somebody, right? And also, it's to exert some kind of influence. We want to be able to influence someone else somehow with something. It's just the way God made us. So those are some of the major reasons why others' opinion matters to us. And they're all valid reasons. But unless we're well established in God's opinion of us, no other opinion will satisfy. I was watching a documentary not so long ago about the top five social media influencers about a year ago, because they change all the time. And they basically took 15 minutes to go into the home of each of these influencers. And there was women and men, most of them young. There were some even older ones than me, and I thought, wow, I didn't even know they were there. But they took 15 minutes just to go into their lives and to see how they made this happen. Let me tell you something, it was hard, hard work. The money they spent on the equipment, the money they spent getting ready for a 30-second clip, and what goes into preparing the script and all of that, it's like a Hollywood production, quite honestly. And they're real good at it. I mean, kudos to them. But you know what I found is that the interviewer, towards the end of the interview, would ask them just simple life questions about happiness, about contentment, about fulfillment. Do you know that 80% admitted being feeling lonely and not being happy and not being content? And that just shows you, they have millions of followers, but yet they said, I'm lonely and I don't feel satisfied. In other words, I'm waiting to see what next I can do in order to be accepted, to have self-esteem, not to fear rejection. Because when they produce a bad clip and they don't get all the likes that they expect, they feel rejected. They don't feel accepted. And so our society in general is like that. All social media has done is it's exposed the mindset of humanity, right? Because it does matter to us. We want to be accepted. That's why the opinion of other people matter to us. And that's kind of where I got the revelation. And I thought, you know, unless I am well established in God's opinion of me, no other opinion will satisfy. And isn't that the truth? Unless you know what God thinks of you, unless you know what His opinion of you is, no other opinion will ever satisfy. You will always feel like there's more, you're going to want more, you're going to want to achieve more. And so we all need to be well established in God's opinion of us first. What does God think of you? How does God see you? What is His opinion of you? And so let's talk a little bit about that for a moment. Let me show you something from Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Let me show you what God's opinion is of you. Because when we're established in that, we'll have the confidence and the knowing that God will supply all your need. Okay? So Romans 3, verse 23. It says, for all, who's all? All of humanity, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, most times we'll hear teaching that says that's the standard of God. We've all come short of the standard of God. And yes, that is implied in there, but that's not what it means in general. Okay? It says all have sinned. So at the fall, Adam lost the glory of God. That's what that's telling us, right? God placed glory on him, and Adam lost it by disobeying God, right? So as Adam's natural earthly descendants, we're all then born without the same glory. Isn't that so? This is why it says that we all come short of that glory. Every single one of us, every single human being, no matter how good they are, how bad they are, we're all born into this planet, into this earth, into this fallen now situation, condition, without that glory, right? Let me show you from two different sources how that word glory, first of all, what it actually means in the original, and how it can also be translated, okay? So here's first of all from the Strong's Concordance, the word glory, okay? It is the word, the number Greek 1391, if you want to look that up. And it's the word doxa. That's how you pronounce it. And here's what it means. Look at this real carefully. This is going to blow your mind if you haven't heard me teach on this before. It means opinion. Always good in New Testament. Hence, praise, honor, glory. So the last meaning is glory. I don't know why the translators chose to put it there as glory. I guess it makes sense. But the word, first and foremost, actually means opinion. Or you could say good opinion. Do you see that? Let's talk about opinion. What is an opinion? An opinion is a view and or judgment formed about someone or something based on fact. Now, the word glory in the original Greek means good opinion. It's always good. It's never bad. Okay? So now, having said that, I'm going to replace what I just said with that definition. So at the fall, basically, Adam lost the good opinion God placed on him. As his natural earthly descendants then, we are all born without the same good opinion, because God's opinion changed because of the fall, because now they are fallen, sinful beings, right? In other words, when you see the glory, the word glory in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, what you need to think about is God's good opinion that He places on a person, like He had before the fall on Adam and Eve. Okay? Just stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this, okay? So because of our inherent sinful nature in Adam, we all then come short of God's good opinion of us. But praise God for Jesus. Let me show you something from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Watch what happens here. Now that we understand what the word glory means, watch this. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Watch this now. In bringing many sons, and you can say daughters, and bring many sons and daughters unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation, that's Jesus, perfect through his sufferings. So what did God do in Jesus? He changed his opinion back to what it should be. He atoned for sin. He took care of the sin issue. And therefore, it allowed God to change and have that good opinion of us again. Are you with me? Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that God changed his opinion back to a good one because of Jesus? Now notice, that word glory that you see right there is the same original word doxa, which means good opinion. So you could say, read it this way, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons and daughters unto good opinion. God doesn't just have the same original good opinion of you as he had of Adam before the fall. He actually has the exact same opinion of you as he has of Jesus now. That is good news. If you don't believe me that, watch this. Jesus himself said it. John 17, verse 22. Watch this. Remember, the word glory is opinion. It's the exact same word here. And the glory, or you could say the good opinion, which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. In other words, what Jesus is saying is the good opinion you gave me, I have given them, so you can see them the way you see me. Can you see that? So God restored not just what Adam had, but he also then gave us the opinion that he has of his son, Jesus. The good opinion that he has of Jesus. And let me ask you this question. What does God think of Jesus? Does he have any bad opinions, any bad views of Jesus? Not at all. That's how he sees you. Because according to what Jesus just said, God gave us the exact same good opinion that he has of Jesus. What does God think of Jesus? He thinks he's the greatest. Therefore, what does he think of you? He thinks you're the greatest. It's not just Christianese, it's true. Someone else may not think that, but God thinks that of you, right? God has a good opinion of you all the time. He has the exact same good opinion as he has of Jesus. And this is why he will always supply your need. Did you hear what I said? Now I'm going to connect that to what I actually want to share with you today. This is why he will always supply your need. Let me show you. A portion we know well, Philippians 4:19. But watch the word glory, which now you know means good opinion, and I've shown you how it was restored and more in Jesus, right? So watch us now. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches, watch us now, in glory by Christ Jesus. Why did it say in glory by Christ Jesus? In good opinion by Christ Jesus. In other words, because he has a good opinion of you in Jesus, he commits to supply your every need according to his riches. Do you see that? So next time we're in need, the last thing we should do is do a self-evaluation and see if we qualify, if we are worthy for God to meet this need, because that's not the basis that God supplies our every need. That's not the way he does it. He does it based on the good opinion he has of us in Jesus. Isn't that powerful? It's the exact same word, doxa, everybody. So we can also put that verse this way then. Listen carefully. But my God will supply all your need according to his riches based on his good opinion of you in Jesus. Can we say it that way? Yes, we can, because I've proven to you that that's what that word means. So when you have a need, like I said to you, it doesn't matter whether you've been behaving well or not, what's been going on. When you have a need and you know God is the one who can provide that need, what you do is you say, Father, thank you for supplying all my need. Let's just say you wanted to go on vacation to Hawaii. And let's just say that I had a real good friend, a school friend, that owned a chain of hotels, and one of them was in Hawaii, top 5-star hotel. And I found out from you on a Sunday that you actually are planning to go to his hotel. So I said to you, I'm going to call my friend and call some favors. I know he'll do it because we're really good friends. So I call him up and I tell him about you. I give him your name. And he says, man, don't you worry about it. We're going to refund them. They can stay for free. And we're going to give them the top suite, 5-star treatment. Now, is he doing it because of you and he knows you? Or is he doing it because of me? See, this is what this is saying. It's saying God will supply your every need according to his riches. Why? Because of his good opinion that he has of you, which is based on Jesus. And what opinion does he have of Jesus? So when Jesus expresses a need, not that he ever is in need, but he's in you. So if you have a need, it's his need, right? So when that need is expressed to God, what is God going to do? Way more than my so-called friend, right? We need to believe that because that's the heart of God. Amen. Now, some of the other things that I want to just highlight and draw your attention to in that portion there. First of all, notice it says, God supplies. It doesn't say God rewards. So he doesn't look at our merit and performance to see if we are worthy to have that need met. Do we see that? Secondly, it says all our need. It doesn't say needs. I know some modern translations say needs. It includes the needs, but it's not needs specific. Let me share a little illustration to try and give that some justice or explain it a little bit better. Let's just say that you had food need, okay? And I said to you, well, tell me what you need. And you said, well, I need bread, milk, water, eggs, okay? Cheese, there we go. Okay, so let's just say that you gave me that list, okay? And I'll go get it for you. It's great, isn't it? But I've met your needs. I've met some of your needs, correct? But if I said to you, let's replay the situation, and I said to you, tell me what you need, and you said, groceries, what am I going to do if I'm in a position to bless you abundantly? I'm going to grab probably one or two carts. I'm going to load them up with everything I can think of. I'm going to pay for them and bring them to your house. Which would you prefer? The short list you gave me of bread, milk, cheese, and everything else, or the two carts of groceries? That's what this is saying. He's saying he will supply all your need, not your needs. He's going to supply all your need. In other words, he knows exactly what you need and how much of it you need. Whether it's material things, emotional things, psychological things, whatever it is, he knows what you need, and he's going to supply all that need. It also says that he supplies how? According to his riches, right? Notice carefully, it doesn't say he supplies out of his riches. It says he supplies according to his riches. What's the difference? Let's just say that you had a friend who was a millionaire, okay? And he sees that you are in need, that you need food, you need groceries, okay? So if he were, scenario A, if he were to bless you out of his riches, his millions, what would that look like? Instead of getting you two carts, he may get you five carts, something like that, right? He may just fill up every closet you have. That's him blessing you out of what he has. But if he was to bless you according to what he has, what is that going to look like? Exactly. No limit. He will probably buy you the supermarket around the corner so you can go there anytime you want, right? See, that's the difference here. But then most important of all, this is the key in this portion here. It says that he blesses you. He supplies your every need, all your need, according to his riches. How? On the basis of the good opinion that he has of you in Jesus. Isn't that powerful? So because we are in Jesus, God holds nothing back from us. Isn't that true? I mean, he gave Jesus. Why would he withhold anything else? But you see, it's when you and I realize the opinion that God has of us, and it's the exact same opinion that he has of Jesus. In other words, the way God sees Jesus is the way he sees you. And how would he meet Jesus' need if he had one? He will supply all his need according to his riches, because that's the opinion that he has of you. Amen. Now, we're going to end off by reading one story, one example, which is true, it happened. And we are going to see these dynamics that I've shared with you here today all in play. Watch the generosity of God. Watch how he supplies all their need and then some, because he does it according to his riches, not out of, but according to. And he does it based on the good opinion he has of Jesus. Because I guarantee you there were people in this crowd who probably were not the most sinless people out there. But God meets their need based on the opinion he has of Jesus. Everything I've shared with you today is going to be seen in this story. Are you ready? We're familiar with it, but look out for now these characteristics. John 6, verse 1 to 13. Watch this. It says, after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Watch us now. And a great multitude followed him. How great do you think this multitude was? It was huge. There were thousands. You'll see that in a moment. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Can you imagine that? Jesus has thousands of people. And he says, how can I feed them? Now, he had a treasury, remember? Judas was his treasurer. They had some money. Watch what happens next. And this he said to prove him. In other words, to test him. So Jesus already knew what was going to happen. Why? Because he knew the truth the Apostle Paul would later share in his writing to the Philippians, 4:19, that we've just looked at. He knew that. He knew that about God. But he wanted to see if Philip would believe that. So then he says, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. So in other words, they had 200 penny worth in their treasury. And he says, that's not sufficient to feed them at all. Does that sound like a need? It sure does. That every one of them may take a little. So he says, even if we were to spend everything we have in our collection, it's barely going to feed everybody a little bit. So one of his disciples, it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. But what are they among so many? Can you see how the disciples are just seeing the natural picture? And therefore their believing is affected by the natural picture. You see, there's a lesson for us there. Sometimes when we see a limit, God sees different. Amen. So, verse 10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, watch this, in number about 5,000. So who do they count? The men only. There was women and children with them. And a lot more people, right? So if the men only were 5,000, there must have been more than 10,000 altogether, I'm guessing. So it's a lot. And Jesus took the loaves, so the smaller loaves that the lad had, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples and the disciples to them that were sat down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. So think about this. I'm thinking my arms would have got worn out if I was Jesus. Because he had these five loaves, what does it say, and two fish, right? And he just kept on giving, and it kept reappearing in his hand. Thousands of people, and it just kept going. And as they handed out, I'm guessing it multiplied. I don't know how it happened, but it must have been phenomenal, right? Notice it says that, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. So in other words, there were no rations. It wasn't like, look, one little loaf and one little fish per person. They just kept handing out. And these people were just taking as much as they wanted. Then it says in verse 12, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, watch this now, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. In other words, there was left over food. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So, can you see that there was a need? And can you see God supplying all their need, because everyone ate differently, but he supplied all their need. And how did he supply? Out of or according to? According to his riches, right? And what was his motivating factor? Jesus, who thanked him for it. In other words, God did this based on the good opinion he had of Jesus, and everyone else got to eat the way he would be fulfilled. Are you with me? Now, this is a picture for you and I, for us to see the heart of God when it comes to meeting our need. Amen. And I know that at times we go through different situations, different needs. But one thing we must never forget when we're in need: God has a good opinion of me. This is you speaking to yourself. God has a good opinion of me. The exact same opinion he has of Jesus, he has of me. And therefore, because of that, I have his promise that he will supply all my need according to his riches. And remind yourself of what happened here with Jesus feeding, God feeding the masses, right? Remind yourself of that, because that's the heart of God for you. Amen. Don't be like the disciples who only saw and were moved by the natural circumstances. You see, there is no such thing as God not having enough. There is no such thing as God giving just enough. There is no such thing as God wanting to give only at certain times. God's heart is to be generous, is to be loving, to supply all our need all the time according to his riches and by the good opinion he has of us in Jesus. Amen. And it's like I said earlier, he did not withhold Jesus. Why would he withhold anything else from us? Amen. So when you find yourself in need, and what you have, especially if what you have is not enough, thank God for supplying your need according to his riches based on the good opinion he has of you in Jesus. That is our guarantee. Amen. Praise God. And so that's the reason why God will always supply all your need. And God's people said, amen. Do you believe that? I believe that.
We trust that you are blessed by this message. For more information about our ministry, or to make a donation to help us continue spreading the gospel, please visit our website at redemptioninjesus.com.